Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." You're invited to join our family at City on a Hill Church as we bring light to a dark world. City on a Hill is located at 1645 Dahlonega Highway in Cumming. Sunday service starts at 10 a.m. To find out more, visit cityonahillchurch.us. We are City on a Hill Church.
Matthew 1:22, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to call your attention to the phrase in Matthew chapter 1 where it says, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And that's really what I want to talk to us about this morning, God with us. That's what Christmas is. Christmas means God with us. God with us. And John says the same thing really in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And then he makes this statement. He says, "And we beheld his glory." We beheld his glory. I want to, as I share some things with you, I want to point some things out that will really help you understand the significance of the statement that he makes, "We beheld his glory." I want to take us back 1,500 years before Jesus was born, to the time when Moses was on the earth. And you know, Moses was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. He was born during the time when the Jews were in captivity and they were slaves in Egypt. You know, Joseph had gone down to Egypt. He had been sold as a slave into Egypt, and later he moved his family there when he became a ruler in Egypt. And then some generations had passed, and the Israelites, the Jewish people, became enslaved to the Egyptians. And it was during this time that Moses was born. And God called Moses to deliver the children of Israel, the Jewish people, out of bondage and out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses didn't have a Bible to read to find out who God was. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So he didn't have any of that. He wrote it later on. He hadn't written it already. He's saying, "What did I say? What did I say about myself?" No, it hadn't happened yet. I mean, some of it had happened, but he hadn't written it down yet. And so he really didn't know. When God spoke to him in that burning bush, he really didn't know much about him. In fact, he had to ask him his name. He said, "Well, you want me to go? Who shall I say sent me? What is your name?" And he really didn't know that much about God. And even after they began to learn about him, when God manifested himself and as he delivered them out of Egypt, but then right after that, they still didn't know a lot about him. And so God called Moses to come up to Mount Sinai. He was going to give him the Ten Commandments, and you know that story. And so while he was there, Moses prayed this prayer, and it's in Exodus 33 and verse 18. Moses is there, and he said, "Please show me your glory." Now remember, keep in mind what John said. We beheld his glory. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And here's what the Lord answered. Then he said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." He said, I would like to show you my glory, but Moses, you can't handle it. No one can see my face and live. God wanted to be with his people. God created us for fellowship, and he wanted to be with us. But without an earth suit to shield us from the purity of his holiness and his glory, unfiltered and unshielded, nobody could stand in that. It would kill us all. And John knew that. John knew what Moses had said in that encounter. And that's why the statement is so significant when John says, Guys, we were able to behold His glory, and we didn't die. We were able to look on His glory, and we didn't die. He had, why? Because Jesus coming to earth is when God put on an earth suit. Verse 18 of John chapter 1, this is in the New Living Translation. John says this, he says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is Himself God and is nearer to the Father's heart." And get this, look at this last statement. He has revealed God to us. He has revealed God to us. God with us, the Word made flesh, God the Son coming into the earth, being born, putting on an earth suit. He did that so He could move freely among us. So He could move free. He wanted to do that. He wanted to be able to get close to us. That was His. He doesn't want to be a God that's far off or that's aloof. He wants to be a God that's with us. That's what Christmas is. God with us. God with us. He wanted to be with us, to bless us, to heal us, to deliver us, and to reveal God to us. And so God with us, number one, God with us means this, so we could see what He's really like. God with us so we could see what He's really like. Now back to Moses and God on the mountain. In Exodus 34, after Moses prayed that prayer, "Lord, show me Your glory," here's how God answered him. In verse 5 of Exodus 34, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God.'" You know, David Stearman, I think, pointed it out at our Christmas banquet that literally that's the same as what God said when he called Moses. He's literally saying, I am here. When it says, the Lord God, it's literally, I am. The Lord God. And here's what He said about Himself. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Now, what God said about Himself to Moses, He proclaimed it, He said it, Jesus demonstrated when He came to the earth. God proclaimed it to Moses, but when Jesus came, He demonstrated it. He demonstrated that He was merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Here's what John said about it in John 1:17. He said, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Who did God say He was to Moses? He said, "I'm gracious and I'm abounding in goodness and truth." And John says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so the Jewish people in the time that Jesus was born and came into the earth, especially the Jewish religious leaders, they were focused totally on the law part. At that point, they had totally missed the grace and the truth and the mercy and the goodness part. And they were totally focused on the law part. And there's a lot of examples we could look at, but for the sake of time, I only want to look at two that to show us how Jesus came to get the focus back to correctly, the way God wanted it to be. And the first example is here in Mark chapter 3. That'll be on the screen if you look at that. In Mark 3, Jesus, after He had was born and grew up and He started His ministry, and He goes into the synagogue one day. That's where the Jews worship. And verse 1, it says, "He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand." There was a man in the synagogue who had a withered hand. So they watched Him closely. That's the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders. They watched Him closely whether He would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. So their whole focus was, we're going to try to, if He heals on the Sabbath, then that means He's doing work on the Sabbath, and the law says you can't work on the Sabbath, and aha, we've got Him. That was what that was their whole motivation. They weren't concerned about the man that had the withered hand. They weren't concerned about the woman in Luke chapter 13 that was bent over and couldn't straighten up. And for 18 years, she had come in and out of the synagogue every Sabbath day. They weren't concerned about that. They just wanted to make sure if she got healed, it wasn't on the Sabbath, because that's work. You can't work on the Sabbath. See how out of balance that is? And see how not like the heart of God that is? Jesus came, God with us, to reveal what God was really like. What is he? What was God really like? Was God so focused on, you guys better keep the law? Does God want us to keep his laws? Absolutely. But the thing that God is most concerned about is to lift and bless and heal and deliver humanity. And Jesus demonstrated that. So the man, verse 3 says, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Okay, here we go. Then he said to them, he said to all the people that were waiting to accuse him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do evil, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And they said, they just had their arms folded. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said, you guys are missing it 1,000 miles. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So what was God really like? Jesus, God with us to show us what God was really like. What God was really like was seeing this man healed and restored, amen, and set free from his infirmity. Jesus wanted to do good. He said, is it lawful to do good? Is it lawful to save life? That's what God was like. That's what God wanted to do. That's what Jesus came to reveal about God. Another account that we can look at is the account of in John chapter 8 of the woman that was caught in adultery. You know that story, you know that account. The Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery. And they said, you know, Jesus, the law commands that she be stoned. Again, they were trying to set him up. They were trying to trap him. Why? They knew his reputation. They knew he had a reputation of granting forgiveness, of extending mercy. And they said, well, if he does this, he's in violation of the law. So, we got him again. And so they said, what do you say, Jesus? The law commands. This woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And, you know, it's interesting. I think, doesn't it take two people to do that? Yes. Wonder where the man was, number one. Yeah. Right? And so, anyway, so they throw her down there. And he says, and so they say, you know, the law commands that she be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? Jesus says, you're right. The law does command that she be stoned. And we're going to do that today. He who is without sin, throw the first stone. Amen. Well, that got them right there. They knew that they were not qualified. They would have, but they could not. He could have, but he would not. Amen. Amen? That's the heart of Jesus. Now, look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10 says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? This is a leading question. Has no one condemned you? Anytime Jesus asks you a question, it's not that he's wanting to learn anything. He's trying to help you. That's what we call a leading question. He's trying to lead you in a certain direction that he wants you to go for your benefit and blessing. And he says, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She was smart. She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Amen. Now notice, Jesus didn't say, well, you know, he didn't tolerate sin. You know, people say today, well, we should just, you know, I mean, people are going to do that, so we just need to get used to it, and we just need to. No, Jesus did not tolerate sin at all. He gives us a way out. Yes. He gives us a way out. The next verse, he said, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. What this statement goes with what he just did. It fits in with what he just did. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Again, Jesus came, God with us, to reveal what God was like. The heart of God was not to condemn the sinner, but to provide a way out of the sin. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God today, not to condemn us in our sin, not to tolerate our sin, but to provide us a way out.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank God there's a way out. Amen. I said, thank God there's a way out because of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. The second thing that God with us means is this: God with us to reveal the will of the Father. In John 6, verse 38, Jesus said this: "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That's how I know healing is the will of God. That's how I can boldly say, God wants you to be healed. Because when I look at Jesus, he never turned away anyone who came to him for healing. He never one time said, I'm sorry, it's not the will of the Father that you be healed. I can't heal you. He healed all who came to him. He never turned anyone away.
Amen.
Amen. He came to reveal the will of the Father. And then the third thing that God with us means is this: God with us to show us the Father's love and compassion. Jesus came in human form to be able to show us and demonstrate to us the Father's love and the Father's compassion toward us. In Matthew 14:14, it says, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Now, I love the beautiful balance that we see in the Gospels. We see statements like this, where it talks about Jesus healing and blessing the multitude. You know what that says to us when we see the multitude? What that says to us is this: there's no one that's excluded.
Amen.
When we see Jesus healing and delivering the multitude, what we see in that is, if he did it for the whole multitude, I'm included in that. It's for me. But then we also have many examples in the Gospels of Jesus ministering to the individual, as he did in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Look at these verses here. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, again, what? Moved with compassion. He came to demonstrate the Father's compassion for us. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And so here we see that Jesus is concerned with the multitude, which means I'm included, but then the individual, which means I'm not just a number. You're not just a number. Jesus knows you by name. Jesus knows your needs. You're not just a part of the great mass of people that he loves. You are an individual, a unique individual that he knows, that he cares for, and that he loves.
Amen.
Amen. And he did that for this man, for this leper. He said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He didn't know the heart of the Father. He didn't know his compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion and touched him. Leprosy was the most dreaded disease of that day. And it was contagious, and the people that had leprosy were separated out from society and couldn't even be with other people. If they ever got around and got out in public, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. So Jesus wasn't afraid to reach out and touch him. Not only did he say, he didn't say, I'll hold my nose and heal you. He reached out his hand and he touched him and he embraced him. He said, I'm not afraid of your sickness. I'm not afraid of it. The power I have is greater. What I can put on you is greater than anything I can catch from you.
Amen.
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 And he brought healing to him. Hallelujah. His touch, whether it's sickness or whether it's sin, his touch makes us whole. His touch makes you whole. Hallelujah. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And he is willing, and he's full of compassion, and he's reaching out his hand. He says, I'm willing. I'm willing. Hallelujah. To reach out to us and to touch us. And that touch makes us whole. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And the fourth thing is this: God with us to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
That's right.
Hallelujah. And, guys, y'all are ready. Good. Perfect. God's Word translation says it this way: the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy what the devil does. Now, get this beautiful irony here. Remember, God told Moses that unshielded, the glory of God would destroy humanity, right?
Yes.
No man can see me, can see my face and live. That glory would be destructive to humanity. But when that glory was put into the earth suit that we know as Jesus, that glory was not destructive to humanity. That glory was only destructive to sin and to sickness and to oppression and all of the works of the devil. For this reason, Jesus came, God with us, to destroy. I love that word, destroy. It didn't say, Jesus came for this reason. The Son of God was manifested to put a dent in the works of the devil. Or to partly tear down the works of the devil, but to destroy. Have you ever seen them implode one of those old stadiums? They destroy it, don't they? I mean, they destroy it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil.